For our first scripture reading this morning, let's turn together to John chapter 3, these very well-known words. John chapter 3 is going to form the background for our reading from Luke. John 3, we're going to read verses 16 through 21. And of our particular focus is going to be verse 17. John 3, verse 17 is the focus for our reading from John. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. That's found on page 1030 in our Black Pew Bibles. John 3 at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And here's our focus. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. And again, our focus is verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, before we read our text from Luke, let's turn again in our Psalter hymnals, our blue hymnals, to 280. 280. We're going to stand together and sing, O bless our God with one accord, ye faithful servants of the Lord. 280. We'll stand together and sing. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. We're going to be reading verses 49 through 56 of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 49. That's found on page 1005. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 49 and reading to 56. Luke 9 at 49, Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, For whoever is not against you is for you. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was headed for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. And that's as far as reading from Luke chapter 9. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today the issue before us is how are we to view people living in this world? With what sort of mindset, what manner of spirit do we consider those whom we face, who we encounter on a daily basis? Should we view those who we work with, our neighbors, should we view them as friends or enemies? How do we know the difference? As Joshua said in Joshua chapter 5, are you speaking to the angel? Are you with us or are you with our enemy? Well, as Christians, we tend to draw very sharp and close lines when determining who our friends are and who our enemies are. If you look like this, if you're part of my group or my circle, you're in, everyone else is out. But a proper Christian, a Christian has to have a proper perspective of the world in which we live. When we look at our political realms, when we can watch the TV about voting that takes place on Capitol Hill, it's usually very clear where the lines are going to be drawn. If you're a Republican, you vote for yes on this issue. If you're a Democrat, you vote to no on this. It's very clear most of the time. But it's not as easy as Christians sometimes to be able to tell who is with us, who is like us, and who is not. On one hand, we have the antithesis, the battle between good and evil. And on the other hand, we know that Christ is victorious. Christ has conquered the foe. He has been raised and exalted and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, all things being brought in subjection under him. Truly, his kingdom will come. So today we are going to see that Jesus Christ gives us a proper Christian perspective, which is necessary to view those in this world rightly. And as you'll remember, looking at Luke chapter 9, our text comes in the context of the pride of the disciples. Earlier in verse 49 and following, the disciples are arguing with each other, who is the greatest? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to sit at Jesus' right and left hand? Who is going to be the top of the pyramid, if you will? And Jesus rebukes them, taking a little child into their midst, saying, you need to be humble, lowly, a servant among all. So in speaking to how we view ourselves, Jesus has said, you need to be humble, lowly, view yourself with meekness. You're a servant. Well, today we're going to see if that's true. If we are humble, lowly servants, how are we to view others that we find in this world? So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ gives us a Christian perspective to see this world rightly. In our first point, we see that we are called to view Christians with charity. Charity in the sense of a kind, beneficial view, to view fellow Christians in the best light possible. In verse 49, which is the first verse that we read, John says, "Master, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. We forbid him. We hindered him. We tried to stop him from casting out demons in your name." The 12 disciples, remember the context, the 12 disciples are battling, they're kind of pushing each other, they're edging each other. Who's going to be the best? Who's going to be number one? Well, I think I am. I think I'm the most important. I think I'm going to be the best. And here comes this guy who's not even of the 12, and he is doing something that they could not themselves do. If you look back at verse 40, the disciples were unable to cast out a demon. And here we have this guy who's not even not one of the 12, and he's casting out demons in Jesus' name. There's a sense of hurt pride They are offended. How could you, who is not one of the 12, be doing these great works? There's no room for you. You cannot do great things like this. We don't need your help. You're not part of our group. You're not part of our circle. But Jesus rebukes them for this selfish and prideful act. Jesus says, don't rebuke this man. He's doing kingdom work. Jesus says to them in verse 50, for whoever is not against you is for you. Whoever is not against you, whoever is not working against the work that you are performing, don't view them as competition, but view them as an ally. To put it in perspective for today, if you're driving around the countryside or around town with your family and you have a young child in the car, perhaps your son or daughter says to you, seeing this church, Dad, is that a good church or a bad church? Are those good Christians or bad Christians? Children tend to see the line very clearly. They draw these very sharp, distinct circles. If you are one of us, you're good. If you're not in this circle, you're bad. You're outside. But the issue Jesus is speaking to here is how are we to view, how are we to speak concerning others when it comes to the kingdom of God? This man, this independent, we'll call him, had welcomed Jesus. Remember, look at verse 48. Jesus says, whoever welcomes this little one in my name welcomes me. And if they welcome me, Jesus said, they have welcomed the Father. So here we have this man who has welcomed Jesus and is serving the little ones in the name of Jesus. He is not casting out demons in the name of Satan. He is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. He is aligned with Jesus in Jesus' name. He knows who Jesus is and he is serving Jesus. His disciples had the concept, you're not in our circle, you're not in our group. There's no room for you. Someone is stepping on my turf. Someone is trying to do what I am doing, and therefore they are a competition. They're doing the things that I wanted to do, or perhaps they're doing it in a different way. But Jesus says you are viewing them all wrong. Remember what Moses said in Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, there were other elders that were prophesying, that were speaking in the Spirit. And some of Moses' closest associates were trying to stop these other elders from speaking in the Spirit. And Moses says, are you jealous for my sake? I wish everybody would be a prophet and speak in the name of Jesus Christ, to speak by the Spirit. The fact is, differences in church polity or church structure, going to a different church, does not make a Christian an enemy. This man was an independent. He was outside of Jesus' close circle of disciples. We could say today's context, someone is doing ministry work in a way that we wouldn't do it. Or maybe even individuals in our own church who are trying to do the same thing that we are doing within the church. Maybe a different approach to the ministry. That does not mean that they are our enemy. Just because someone is trying to serve Jesus in a way in which we don't or haven't, does not mean that we should view them as someone to be opposed, to be worked against. Nor does it mean that God is not pleased with their labors and others are not blessed by it. To be very clear, ministries of mercy brought by the Baptist, preaching that takes place by the Lutherans, can and often are a blessing to those who receive it. What often affects our view of others is far too often our petty pride. Christ is clearly instructing the church to have a charitable view, to have the best view possible of other Christians, even praising God when their ministries are a success. Yes, it is true that we may not be able to have organic unity with them. We may disagree with them on very serious points of doctrine or practice. But as Christians, we can acknowledge God is working through these means for His glory and for the good of others. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this rebuke that Jesus gives to His disciples, I understand where the disciples are coming from. It is hard to praise God when He blesses the works of other people. It's easier to try to protect our little corner of the kingdom, to try to justify our existence by tearing everybody else down, even though they are seeking to serve the same Savior and be a blessing to His people. Now, I'm speaking here of fellow Christians. Christians who we will one day stand beside singing the song of the Lamb. So the first point here is that Jesus is calling us to exercise Christian charity concerning other brothers and sisters in Christ. Not resentment. Do not hinder their work. Do not speak ill of them. For if they are not against us, they are for us. They are seeking to serve the same Savior. See them instead as a fellow saint and rejoice that God is working through them. Because if Jesus doesn't reject them, neither should we. If Jesus receives them, if Jesus receives their work and receives their praise, who are we to say that we are better than they? If someone is a friend of Jesus, should we view them as a foe? Jesus calls us to have a spirit of charity towards those who are Christians in this world. Yes, they have their differences. But are they seeking to serve the Lord? Are they seeking to be a blessing to His people? Then we should not view them with a harsh and critical spirit, but to give them charities. But as our passage continues, we find that not only are there some in our world who are working alongside of us, maybe working in a different way, if they're not against us, they are for us because they're seeking to bring the gospel to those who are living in this world. But not everybody is going to receive Christ's people or to embrace the gospel. In fact, some are diametrically opposed to the gospel, and these enemies of Christ will persecute Christ's people. That's why Jesus says that we are to be as innocent as dove and as shrewd as snakes. What is our response when we find someone in this world who is not working alongside of us, working as our ally to bring glory to Christ and to bring the gospel into this world? How are we to view those who are against us and who reject us? If you still have your Bibles open, Jesus flips this phrase around in chapter 11, verse 23, where Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather scatters." The fact is, there is no neutrality. Either you are aligned with Christ, aligned with His people, seeking to give glory to Christ and bring the good news to this world, or you are opposed to Christ and seeking to hinder the spread of the good news. Our passage says in verse 53 that some have rejected, they refuse to receive Jesus Christ. You remember back in 48, that's from last week, that if you receive, it's the same word, if you receive a little one in the name of Jesus Christ, then you are receiving Christ and you're receiving the Father. But what about those who refuse to receive, who reject? There are enemies in this world who have no love for Christ and for his people. Not everyone is for us. It may be that many people in our present country context will put up with the Christians for a time, but given the opportunity, they will seize it as prey. Jesus is calling us to have prudence, wisdom, discretion when it comes to viewing those who are opposed. Let's remember why these Samaritans were so opposed to Jesus Christ. There's principally two reasons why the Samaritans refused to embrace Jesus Christ. And this is verse 53. But the people there did not welcome, refused to receive him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, the two reasons why the Samaritans refused to embrace Jesus Christ was his ethnicity and his destination. You probably know this, but Samaritans and the Jewish people did not get along. They hated each other. The Samaritan people were largely taking occupying the land of the northern tribes. They had been departed, exiled, and then some of them had been brought back. They had intermarried the Gentiles living in the land. They had this different view of many of the things of the core doctrine of the Jewish faiths, but they viewed the Jewish people with hostility. They did not get along at all. So there was a ethnic hostility that is evident here. They've seen these people walking through their land as invaders of sorts. But the second reason, which our passage points to, is they refused Jesus because of where he was going. Verse 53, because Jesus had set his heart, had resolutely turned his face towards Jerusalem. Now, during the major three Jewish festivals throughout the year, the Jewish people would pilgrimage back to the Jewish land, to the holy city, and they would pass through Samaria, because if they were north, and like in Galilee, and they had to get the shortest route to get to Jerusalem is passing through the land, going south through Samaria. So that's part of the issue. But you have to remember also, as John 4 tells us, the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim, the Jews at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. They had different religions and they had different holy cities. So to welcome a Jew who was on his way to Jerusalem was giving safe passage to someone who was worshiping in a different way and celebrating a different God and going to a different holy city. In today's context, it would be like a Muslim traveling to Mecca on his pilgrimage and taking refuge in a Christian church on his way to Mecca. You just don't do that. It's a blending of religions. There's no safety provided for the Jewish people in Samaria because they did not love the God of the Jewish people. But as John 4 also says, salvation is of the Jews. And the fact that Jesus, verse 51, sets his face, he turns his face like flint so that he's refusing to turn to the right or to the left. He resolutely sets his heart at going to Jerusalem. Why? Why is this such an important point that Luke makes it very clear that Jesus has setting his direction, his focus, going to Jerusalem? You'll remember what's going to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus knows where he is going, and he will not be distracted. He will not be caused to stray from this path set before him. He had to go to Jerusalem because his mission demanded it. For Christ, the cross looms large ahead. It's in his discussions, and even every step that he takes in his travel is bringing him closer to the cross. He is going to lay down his life for the sheep, and nothing can distract or dissuade him. Although it is true that Christ does not receive welcome here, Christ is going to Jerusalem, and victory for him is certain. The fact of the matter is, the cross is offensive. The gospel is foolishness to the Gentiles. The fact that Jesus is going to the cross, the fact that that Christ needs to die to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, this truth is rejected in the world in which we live. No one wants to confess their need for blood atonement. The cross is extremely humbling for us to see how much we need a great sacrifice. And by nature, men recoil at the very thought. But Jesus has set his face, and he will not depart. A proper perspective of this world is to remember that by nature, we, like the Samaritans, will not choose to embrace Christ. No one in their own strength will embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to view our own fallen nature properly so that we can understand where the Samaritans are coming from and where our unbelieving neighbors are coming from. The cross is foolishness to those who are enslaved in their sin. But we also need to know that Christ has come to bring good news to those who are living in darkness. Not only do we acknowledge that, like the Samaritans, we by nature would reject and recoil at the thought of embracing Christ, we need to see those who do reject Christ not as an enemy, but as a mission field. Because they need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that when Jesus rose from the dead, and then he, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he gives this great commission to his disciples. He says, go out to Jerusalem, Judea, and what's the next one, children? Remember? Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. The gospel is for the Samaritans too. They need to hear that there is salvation found in Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true that we live in a world that often rejects and persecutes us, but the very ones who reject and persecute us are the ones who need to hear the good news that we have to share. Instead of viewing those who reject us with anger and hatred, Christ is calling us to view them with pity and compassion. Now, if you've been watching the news the last couple weeks, you remember what Rachel Den Hollander said to Larry Nassar at his hearing. Rachel said this, that the gospel extends grace, hope, and mercy where none should be found. Instead of viewing those who are hostile towards us as enemies to be hated or to fear, we pray that Christ, by his Spirit, would soften their hearts. The world in which we live is a missional cause. Jesus said, do not fear the world. I have overcome the world. We need to view the world as Christ does, with a spirit of pity and compassion, giving the good news to those who do not deserve it. We shouldn't be surprised when rejection comes, but our response is to do them good and to pray for their conversion. As John 3 says, we read this a few minutes ago, Jesus came into this world so that the world might be saved through him. As our next point is going to bear out or to flesh out a little bit, the fact that Jesus withholds judgment is a credit to his work. The church militant battles sin within. We battle principalities and powers. We go to war against false teaching. But instead of showing grace, instead of showing pity and compassion, James and John, these sons of thunder, in verse 54, say, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? The rejection by the Samaritans is too much for these brothers to take. and they want to see the city destroyed at once, like Sodom and Gomorrah. They have the spirit of final vengeance and justice. Perhaps they're thinking of the ministry of Elijah. That's 2 Kings chapter 1. Remember, Elijah was sitting on the top of the hill, and King Ahaziah had sent these troops up to go arrest Elijah. And Elijah said, "If I am a man of God, let fire fall from the sky." And two times this group of troops is consumed by fire. Perhaps that's what they had in mind. But in any case, these disciples are asking for permission for the Lord to, in his justice, kill the wicked and purge the land. But Jesus, in verse 55, rebukes them. He says, "You don't know what kind of spirit, you don't know what you're asking." Jesus is making it very clear that those who follow in the footsteps of Jesus will not take up the sword against their enemies. As Jesus even warned Peter, those who take up the sword, who live by the sword, will die by the sword. The crusader-like vengeance is not what Christians are called to have. Our mission in this world is not to take up the sword and to kill everybody who denies or rejects Jesus Christ. No, our mission is to carry the sword of the Spirit, to bring down lofty towers, false teaching, and to expose the lie as it is. We know that God is just, and we know that justice will come in his time. So a Christian learns patience. Listen to what Romans 12 says. We are to wait on the Lord and to leave room for his vengeance, never to repay evil with evil, but to leave it to the wrath of God, because the Lord has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." So the final perspective that we are to have as Christians is patience. Patience when it comes to justice and vengeance. We can be patient for the Lord to return, Jesus Christ to come back and to judge the living and the dead in his timing. Until then, we go forth bringing the good news in the hope that our enemies will be converted by the power of the Spirit. James and John failed to take into account the great commission that would soon be placed upon them. The gospel freely offers salvation and grace. People are to be brought into the kingdom, not by fear of destruction, but by love of the Savior. To conclude, our text gives us the proper Christian perspective to view this world. On the one hand, how do we view those who are Christians, who may do things differently, belong to different churches? We don't view them as our competition. We don't view them as our enemy. We view them as an ally. If they are not against us, they are for us. If they are in Christ, if they live by faith in Christ and they bring the gospel in all its truth, then praise God that he's working through them. But on the other hand, for those who are against us, who are working against us, who have rejected the truth of the gospel, we don't view them with fear or hostility. If they strike us on the cheek, we don't strike them back. We show them mercy and grace. We view them with compassion and pity. We pray for them that God would soften their hearts and bring them into his kingdom. In this way, the heart of humility, of meekness that we have in view towards ourselves, and compassion towards those in this world, as Jesus said to his disciples, "You don't have the same manner of spirit that I have. Your desires are selfish. I want you to be a blessing to others." So let us learn from Christ how to view this world properly, not as a threat, but as an opportunity to share the grace that we have freely received. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be ambassadors, to bring the good news that we have received to others. Oh Lord, help us to view fellow men properly, to view them not as competition or enemies that need to be persecuted or even killed, but rather to view them with pity and compassion. And while we do this, give us hearts of patience, knowing that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the just King, that vengeance belongs to him, and that when Christ returns, he will make all things right. Forgive us, O Lord, when we view ourselves with pride or our position, that we are pursuing power. Help us to learn to be servants to all, seeking to serve those whom you have placed in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.